Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
As I walked through the wilderness of this world, wrote John Bunyan, I lighted on a certain place where there was a den, and laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. The den that Bunyan refers to was, in fact, Bedford Jail in England. The jail where he was imprisoned for 12 years for preaching the gospel. Yet he used those years wisely and well, because the dream that he dreamed became Pilgrim's Progress, that book which for centuries was the best seller, second only to the Bible. The Apostle Paul also walked through the wilderness of this world, and he also lighted in a certain place where there was a den. But for the Apostle Paul, it wasn't Bedford Jail. For him, it was imprisonment in Rome. Also there because of the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And he also took up his pen, and he produced, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, what we call the prison epistles. That is, the letters to Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. And as I said just a wee while ago, here at Grace Church, we began looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians a few weeks ago. This letter, which is regarded as Paul's loveliest letter, it is one which breathes warmth and filled with cordiality and expressions of joy. A joy that was infectious, a joy that was unstoppable, because God is unstoppable. You have your Bible open with me, or come back with me to this first chapter of Philippians. I would remind you of what the Apostle Paul says here in the sixth verse of this first chapter. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What great motivation this word brings to us about joy and gladness of heart. The very fact that God does not give up on his people. Such is God's persistent grace that he will ultimately conclude his saving purposes in spite of his own followers' personal and persistent failure. God finishes what he begins, and he does it for his own name's sake. He does it for his own honor. He does it for his own glory and praise. And yet, why is it that we who are followers of Christ this morning, we who would read the Scriptures, we who'd claim an interest in this text, in this verse, and would say amen to what it is saying here, why is it that so frequently we are marked not by joy and gladness of heart, but we're morbid, we're miserable, we're downhearted? As we move this morning into this portion that I read in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 26, I want you to see that there's a key here that would help us persevere through the storms of life, to persevere through the difficulties we confront, to persevere, not just with grit, but with gladness, with thankfulness, and with unstoppable joy. The key word I want to give you this morning is the word focus. You see, what are we focusing on? What are we looking at? What fills our vision? What occupies our minds? What governs the way in which we live and move and have our being? How could Paul? How could Bunyan? How could a countless host of other saints through the history of the church, how could they remain both positive and productive while in dark dens and perilous places? We need to look beyond the problem and see the possibility. We need to look beyond the passion and see the priority. And we need to look beyond the personal and see the people. Look beyond the problem and see the possibility. And I get that from verses 12 through 14 of this first chapter. What was Paul's problem? Well, consider these facts. Paul was an apostle. What is an apostle? Apostle is one who was sent on a mission by someone in authority. So that Paul is a man with a mission. And from the book of the Acts, we say that Paul was an ardent missionary. He was a strong evangelist. He was a church planter. He was a man that was traveling here and there and everywhere else. There he was, roaming, as it were, through Asia, ministering the gospel of Christ Jesus, going from city to city, from place to place, from congregation to congregation. But now, his circumstances have changed. And surely his circumstances that have changed have somehow hindered his commission and his calling, because he's not free to roam. He is bound in prison. So how could he now fulfill the mandate of being an apostle? How could he now go on mission? And then to add a degree of personal responsibility here. It was Paul himself, to some degree, who got himself into this predicament, that got himself into this prison. For if you know anything about the story of Paul near the end of Acts, Paul uses his right as a Roman citizen to claim privilege of going to Rome and of standing before Caesar. And so to Caesar he was sent. And yet we're told in the 26th chapter of Acts in verse 32 that if he had not been sent to Caesar, things may have seemed and proved a bit more advantageous to him. Whatever be the case, Paul has a problem. He's in prison. This is his daily circumstance. Living life at the whim and wish of a brutal, cruel emperor. This was the facts that marked his life. But where was he looking? What was his focus? If I can put it in contemporary terms, is his glass half empty or is it half full? What does he see? The possibility beyond the problem. He sees and grasps the opportunity to evangelize. Look with me at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul does not drift into an ocean of introspection. Paul does not torture himself with those two terrible little words, if only, if only, if only. He does not castigate himself for making some foolish decision. There is no pity party in Paul's prison. Rather, he sees that what has happened to him under the wise and sovereign providence of God has served to advance the gospel of God. In what way? The way he mentions in verse 13. He now has another audience, a new audience, a unique audience to listen and to hear the gospel. The Praetorian Guard, those elite soldiers, the emperor's own bodyguard. They were the ones who were now responsible for this apostle Paul. And knowing the passion of Paul for the gospel, these men couldn't escape Paul's masterly skill at personal evangelism. You see, fascinatingly and wonderfully, and in a sense in a funny way, Paul couldn't go anywhere, but neither could his guards. They were chained to him and linked to him. Paul did not have to go and seek for a congregation. They were brought to him, and they couldn't walk out on him. They had to stay. The apostle literally had a captive audience. And as a result of that, and in gossiping the gospel with these guards, the gospel of Christ, he says, ran through with might and with mercy and with power the corridors of the world's most powerful city and reached some of its most prestigious citizens. Because history would tell us that this message of Jesus Christ, dying, rising again, this message of the gospel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners was heard and believed in the imperial household. For you'll read the very tragic story of how Nero had his wife and mother-in-law murdered because they became believers in this one Christ Jesus. Oh, Paul saw his problem. He was in prison. But he saw beyond the problem to the possibilities. He saw beyond the obstacles and saw the opportunities to evangelize and to encourage. For notice what he says in verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And how many of us this morning who are believers in Christ Jesus, have found encouragement from the example of a brother or sister in the faith, living faithfully and joyously amidst trying and demanding circumstances? You know, I've been in the pastoral ministry for, I don't know, almost, I think, what, 40 years, something like this. And one of the great joys, one of the great privileges, is the privilege of doing visitation, particularly visitation in hospital. You go to see someone who's really, really ill, really sick, and you go there to try and speak a word of comfort to them. You go there to try and be an encourager to them. You go there to try and bring hope to them, and you find them there, trusting in Christ, rejoicing in Him, glad of His glorious grace, in the midst of sometimes awful, awful sicknesses and situations. And you know, as a pastor, you go away from that encouraged and enriched and humbled. You went there to try and do something,
But you came away as the one who has been blessed. D.A. Carson, probably today's greatest New Testament scholar, in his little book on Philippians called Basics for Believers, he writes about the five Wheaton College graduates who were killed in Ecuador in 1956 while attempting to reach what was then called the Auca Indians. He says, and I quote, "Among the excellent unforeseen results were the very high number of Wheaton graduates who, year after year, for the next decade or two, offered themselves for missionary service. Because of the death of the Auca Five, many, many more were encouraged to speak the Word of God courageously and fearlessly. Five young men died January 56, and their story and that martyrdom touched many, many lives, including my own. Because I was just a very young believer when the book started coming out about these young men. Our lives changed because of what these men had suffered. So what's my point? Well, where was Paul's focus? On the problem that surrounded him or the possibilities it offered him? And how is it that we gain joy? My friends, it's first of all by looking up. And then by looking out, by getting our perspective right, by seeing things from the divine throne room, by having that great belief and that great faith and that hope that Abraham of old had, who believed against all the odds that God would do what he had promised. Paul looked beyond the problem of his imprisonment and saw an open door of ministry through which he could never otherwise have gained access. And so I ask you this morning, what are you looking at? Are you focused only on your problems, on your obstacles? Or are you looking to God for the possibilities and the opportunities? The joy-inspiring faith or the debilitating difficulties of unbelief. Paul looked beyond the problem and he saw the possibility. And then he looked beyond the passion and he saw the priority. What do I mean? I want to put alongside Philippians 1:15-18... what Paul says a few pages earlier in your Bible, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The apostle writes this. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if with we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." What's going on here? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, in these verses, Paul is referring to false teachers who had come into the church here at Galatia, or the churches in Galatia. And they were promoting passionately and ardently another gospel, which Paul says is not another one. It's a false gospel. So there are two things that we can glean from what Paul is saying here in Galatians and what he is saying to the Philippians. The first is this. As far as the motive was concerned, these people who he's speaking of in Galatians, these people believed with all their heart that they were doing the right thing.
They did not set out deliberately to mislead people. They were passionate about their ministry, and they believed it to be true and necessary, just as your local Jehovah's Witness or Mormon will do today. They're convinced they've got the truth. And they're passionate to knock on the door and to speak with you and to share this message with you. They're motivated by an ardent zeal and passion.
But the second thing we have to say here is that as far as their message was concerned, it was heretical and it smelt of hell. And that's why Paul speaks so strongly in verse 8 and 9 when he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one we've done, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned and burn in hell forever.
So here are two things, friends. Motive and message. Here are two things.
Now, within the context of Philippians 1, what do you see? Well, if you read Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18, you'll find that some were preaching and their motive in preaching was quite questionable. They were doing it to try and, throw a shadow on the character of Paul. But the message that they were preaching, what was their message? Well, look what he says in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What was their message? They were preaching Christ.
These preachers were not false teachers, but those who were selfishly seeking to promote themselves at the apostles' expense. Here was selfish ambition, men out to advance their own status and standing. And so what's the lesson? My friends, the important thing is not how passionate a person is. It's not a question as how motivated they are, but rather the main thing is this: what is their message? Are they preaching Christ and Christ alone? Are they preaching the true and biblical gospel? Is that which is being made clear from their lips? Don't be misled by passionate motivation. Always ensure that the message, the gospel, is the priority. And what is that message? It is the message of hope. It is the message of truth. It is the message of life. For Jesus Christ said that He and He alone is the way and the truth and the life. And no one, not one of us, can go to the Father except through Him. You see, my friends, the Christian message is a unique message. What was the false message at Galatians? And what characterizes the cults?
Well, let me try and put it to you as simply as I possibly can. There's two differences between the cults and Christianity. In the cults and in false teaching, it's all about you doing. You doing something. The Judaizers, the false teachers here at Galatians, they were saying, that's all right to believe what Paul's believing, but listen, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to live a good life. You've got to live an ethical life. You've got to make sure that you're following each day. You've got to be doing religious stuff. Smells and bells and fasting and holidays and so forth.
Doing. Trying to do our best to try and gain the applause of God and the acceptance of God. But what's Christianity? It's done. It's done. It's all been done by Jesus.
It's not us doing. It's what's been done for us by Christ Jesus. Paul says at the verse 11 of Philippians 1, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. It's trusting in His life. It's trusting in His death for sinners. It's trusting in His resurrection. It's trusting in Christ and Christ alone. It's not believing in Christ plus my works. It's in Christ alone. In a little while, we're going to watch two young men be baptized. That does not save them. They're not trying to do something to gain access into heaven or gain points from God. They're being baptized as a confession that they are trusting only in Jesus, because He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, my friends, it doesn't matter how passionate you are. The main thing is this: what are you believing? In whom are you trusting? Your own doing or what's been done? And this is what gave Paul great joy. What gave him great joy and gladness was he looked beyond the passion of others to the priority, the main thing, the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that's why he says for these ones preaching, he says some of them are preaching to make me happy. Others are preaching to try and cast aspersions in my name. But he says, I don't care what their motive is. I rejoice because at least they're preaching the right message. They're preaching Christ. Look beyond the problem. See the possibility. Look beyond the passion and see the priority of the message of Jesus Christ. Yes, I wonder for you this morning, my friends, because I don't know you. Like many of you here, I'm a visitor, maybe a longer time visitor, but nonetheless, I'm a visitor here. And what are you trusting? If you were to die this night, and you were to stand before God, and God was to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? What would you say? Because there's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ, who alone opened heaven's gate that we may enter in. That's the priority. And so thirdly and finally, in order that we might know joy and gladness in life, look beyond the personal and see the people. Philippians has been described as being filled with coffee cup verses. That is, that there are passages of Scripture here that have so gripped the minds and the hearts of believers over the years that they've been printed on coffee cups, they've been printed on T-shirts, they've been put onto bumper stickers. Verses such as, let me give you a few, and if you're a believer, you'll recognize them. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, what does he say here? Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. He says, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come over to chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How many believers have memorized that? That I may know Him. Or you go over to chapter 4 and verse 13. Here's another popular phrase, another popular verse that Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And of course, one of those most popular verses in Philippians is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Popular texts. But what of their context?
Because you see, chapter 1, verse 21 is part of a much bigger passage from Paul. It's a passage which actually begins at verse 19 and goes down to verse 27. And Paul here is speaking about joy. Joy concerning his ultimate destination. Because notice what he says, the second part of verse 18 of Philippians 1. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as that has been my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is writing here about deliverance. He's writing here about death. He's writing here about his desires and how holy and how honorable they were. He openly speaks about his dependence upon the Spirit of God, verse 19, his desire to be with the Son of God, verse 23, his determination to live or die for the honor of Christ, verse 20. In other words, for the Apostle Paul, death held no fears. The future brought no uncertainties. What lay ahead for him was, in one word, gain. He says, even if I die, it will be gain, because I will gain more of Jesus Christ. And that though he's incarcerated and chained between two soldiers, he was torn between two options. For while he anticipated the supreme joy and endless gain of his ultimate and eternal destination, that is, being with Christ, which he says will be far better for me personally, what of the people? What of the people? If I die and go to be with Christ, which is far better, what's going to happen to these Philippians? What's going to happen to these people at Galatia? What's going to happen to the people at Rome? What's going to happen to the people at Colossae? What's going to happen to these people? He was delighted to know that his eternal destination had been booked and ordered and confirmed in Christ Jesus. But for the rest of the passage, we see that Paul's joy, not only in contemplating his ultimate destination, but there is joy in his immediate obligation to the people of God. For the point that he makes is this: his obligation to others overruled his own personal desire to go to his ultimate destination. He says quite simply, for me to die is gain, but it is more necessary for you that I stay to be with you. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul, in the providence of God, was to remain here on earth for the good of the people. This was the apostle's mindset. Others. This was his exhortation that he gives in verse 4 of chapter 2. And this is the fact which is exemplified in Christ Jesus, also brought out in chapter 2. That Christ Jesus leaves the glories of heaven, he leaves the glories of the Father's presence to come into the world for others, for the likes of you and for the likes of me, in order to redeem us, in order to save us, in order to prepare us to be with him forever and ever. Christ Jesus came into this world motivated by joy, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of having his people with him forever. And what was the motivation of the Apostle Paul to stay here? So that it might be for your progress and joy in the faith. Such was his love for these and other believers, that his desire for their spiritual progress took precedence over his own desire to depart and to be with Christ. Making them joyful was Paul's focus and ministry and motivation. He looked beyond what was good for him personally to what was going to be good for the people. An old preacher by the name of F.B. Meyer put it like this: Paul was therefore willing to turn back from the open heaven with the immediate gain of death to a few more tears, toils, and conflicts. All for the deepening of the saints' joy and progress in their faith. Because Paul did not want these Christians to be stagnant. He wanted them to progress in the knowledge of God, in Christian experience, in godly living, in prayerful dependence, in joyful thanksgiving, and abounding glory. Paul will persist to be with them so that they will progress. And so, having said all that, I want you to take two things away this morning with you. Two little points by way of application. And the first is this. And I'm speaking to those of you who are followers of Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're not a believer in Christ Jesus. My message to you is, look to Him and believe. My message to you this morning, if you're not a believer, is flee from the wrath to come. My message to you this morning, if you're not a believer, is this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, for you need to be saved from the holy wrath of God. And there's only one place of shelter, and that is Christ Jesus. But if you're here this morning as a believer, my first little message is this: to understand that we are all ministers. We are all ministers. As long as we have breath, our joy ought to be to encourage each other and to stir one another up to love and to good works. That we get joy when we see others growing and progressing in the faith. That as long as God gives us life, we're to use that life to enrich and to encourage and to edify others. Personally, privately, even via very presence. Simply, quietly, humbly, speaking words that build up. How sad it is that so frequently we're given to words that pull people down. We try to demolish others. Where we've been given this great ministry of giving joy and building up and bringing encouragement. Sinclair Ferguson simply asks this: does my life encourage others to grow and to rejoice? My Christian brother and sister, ask yourself that. Does my life encourage others to grow and to rejoice? We're all ministers. And then, fellow believer, the second insight, the second thing I want you to take away is this, is to remember that we are all members. All members one of another. All members of the family of God. And so our mindset ought not to be, what's best for me? It ought not to be, what's most comfortable for me? It ought not to be, what's most advantageous for me? But rather our mindset is this: what's best for my fellow brother or sister in Christ? What's going to be best for the Church of Jesus Christ? Or to bring it down locally, what's best for Grace Community Bible Church? In our decision making, is it the soft option
Or does it demand self-sacrifice? Are we driven by what's best for others, or are we driven by what's best for us? How do you discover joy in circumstances? It all depends on your focus, my friends. Look beyond the problem and see by God's grace the possibilities He'll give you. Look beyond the passion to the priority, to the message of Christ and Him crucified. And look beyond the personal and see the people that we can minister to, love, encourage, and bring joy to. Because how do you spell joy? That's what I used to teach the kids in Sunday school. How do you spell joy? Oh, that's a little word. Even an ignorant Irishman like myself can spell it. J-O-Y. How do you spell it? J. Jesus first. O. Others second. Y. Yourself last. That's how joy is spelled. In life, putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Because that's what was exemplified in the life and death of Jesus Christ. May God bless His word to us this morning. Let's pray together.